the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. As a church, we support the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators. In this recording, we hear from Tabitha, who tells us about their work.
Amen. Good to have Tabitha with us. She's from Swansea. You know when you're getting old, don't you? When you look at someone and say, go on, they're young. And me and Steve were looking at Tabitha. He said, where's the person doing it? I said, the young girl across there. Then you know you're old, isn't it? Because you think, yeah. But God is good, and Tabitha is going to bless us. We had a couple of years ago, isn't it? So, amen. Bless you.
Good evening, everyone. It's really great to be back here with you. Yeah, the last time I was here was back in March 2023, so just over 2 years ago. So, yeah, it's really good to see you again. But for those who don't know me, or who can't remember that far back, my name is Tabitha and I'm part of the church relations team at Wycliffe Bible Translators. So something that I always explain is that I'm not a Bible translator myself, but I work with churches here in Wales and southwest of England, basically to connect people over here with the work that's going on around the world. I do live in Swansea. I'm originally from London-ish kind of way. But I live in Swansea with my husband Nathan, who does data analysis, so something completely different. But yeah, so that's just a little bit about me, and I'm really excited to be here with you to share about how God is at work around the world through Bible translation. So why don't I just pray as we get started. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of meeting together this evening, and being able to sing songs based on your word and read your word together in our language. Lord, I pray that as we think about how your word impacts us and impacts people across the world, that you'll speak to each and every one of us here of how you want to shape and change us and draw us closer to you, deeper into knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that you would show us how you want to bring people from every tribe and tongue and nation to salvation in Christ. We ask that we would know your presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wondered if I could get a volunteer to come and read a Bible verse for us. If you could find for us John 20, verse 31. Is there something wrong?
Yes.
What's wrong?
It's
It's blank. Oh no! Do you happen to know what that verse says?
If you
just read this bit there you go.
She got me. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name.
Thank you very much. I give a round of applause for my brave volunteer. So, how do we do this? Have new life in His name if our Bibles are blank, if our Bibles don't have words in them. If you don't have the Bible, my things keep falling off. If you don't have the Bible in your own language, a language that you truly understand. It says in this verse, these things are written, but for many people around the world, essentially these things aren't written, not at least in a language that they can understand. So I'm just going to read now from my Bible that does have words in it. So I'm going to read a passage from Luke. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I wonder how God has spoken to you through the Bible over the years. How is he speaking to you at the moment? Do you have maybe a favorite verse or passage, maybe that God has used at a specific point in your life? One of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 4. One of the well-known bits is where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." I actually chose that for my wedding, so it does hold a really special place in my heart. But more recently, God has brought verse 8 to my attention. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I find, for me, that I really easily get kind of wrapped up in my head about difficult topics with all of the really horrible things going on around the world or whatever it might be. Maybe I get anxious sometimes and worry about all the things that could go wrong in a situation. And I just go round and round in circles in my head. But a few months ago, I was reading this passage in Philippians, and suddenly it just seemed so obvious what I needed to do. God was telling me that I needed to think about lovely, pure, praiseworthy things rather than being consumed by all this negative stuff. And sometimes that's really hard, and I think, gosh, what can I think of that's pure and perfect? And I just think, Jesus, which is quite a good place to start. But in the next verse, verse 9, it says, "The God of peace will be with you." And in those moments where I turn my thoughts towards God, towards him, he really does bring peace. I have a video to show you of two Bible translators who are sharing their favorite verses. They're a couple, they're called Lon and Din from Cambodia. They're translating the New Testament, they're translating the Bible actually into the Bunong language from Cambodia. They've had the New Testament only since 2016, and they're now working hard on the Old Testament. So let's hear about their favorite Bible verses. Count the times that I've read something in the Bible that was exactly what I needed to hear at that moment. But there's also those verses that you come back to time and time again, and God uses them to really sustain us. Or he shows us something new from a verse that we've read 100 times before. God's word is alive and active. And the depths of scripture and God's character and how he speaks to us through it are infinite and just so precious. There are so many ways that my life would be different today without having the Bible. The impact of the Bible on my life is ongoing. It played such a huge part in bringing me to salvation and bringing me to follow Jesus. And its impact just keeps on going day by day. And I am sure that that's the same for many of you here today. But sadly, there are so many people around the world today who can't just pick up a Bible, or who've never read even one verse about God or about the truth of Jesus. So to give you a bit of context, I'd like to share with you the latest global Bible statistics. So as of last year, 756 languages have the full Bible, but that's out of 7,396 languages. So yes, only 10% of the world's languages have the full Bible, but what's great is that that number is steadily growing. Over the past year, 20 Bibles and 88 New Testaments were launched. That adds up to 108, meaning that Bibles and New Testaments were launched at a rate on average of 2 every single week. And last year we reached a tipping point where over half the world's languages now have some form of scripture available, even if that's just a few verses, over half the world's languages. And the number of languages with work in progress continues to increase. It's just so exciting. God is so clearly at work, and he's accelerating the work of Bible translation, which means that millions more people will soon be able to access the Bible in their language. But even with all this progress, it's all still just a drop in the ocean, because when we turn those numbers of languages around into what it really means for people, there are still 1 in 5 people. That's 1.5 billion people who do not have access to the Bible in the language they understand best. For 1 in 5 people across the world, it's as though the Word of God is locked away in another language. And these are all people that God longs to draw to himself through the Bible. He longs to shape and change their lives, just as he has done for me and you. A lady called Paulette, who's translating the Bible for the Wolof people in Senegal, said, "There shouldn't be barriers to knowing God. Each person should be free to wake up each day and know, there is a God who is Lord over everything, and I can talk to him." And thankfully, here today, we do have the privilege of having the Bible, having the whole of God's word in our language. So I'd like to just turn and briefly look at that passage from Luke that we read just now. The road to Emmaus is a familiar story, I'm sure, to many of us. The context is that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the women that had been following him went very early in the morning to the tomb to anoint his body with spices, as was the custom of the day. But when they got there, they found the tomb empty, and two angels appeared and told them that Jesus had risen as he had promised. And so they go back to the disciples and tell them everything that had happened, but they don't believe them, so they run to the tomb, and they do see that the tomb is indeed empty. And so that's just about where we picked up the story, at verse 13 in Luke 24. Cleopas and his unnamed friend decided to leave the confusion of Jerusalem and walk to Emmaus. So about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and I looked it up, so roughly from here to Caerphilly, I think. So about a 2 to 3 hour walk. And these two disciples naturally were discussing everything that had happened in those few days. We can imagine the kinds of questions they would have been asking themselves. You know, how could Jesus have died if he really was the Christ? What does it mean that the tomb is empty? Did the women really hear an angel say that Jesus had risen from the dead? And when this stranger, this traveler, meets them on the road and asks them what they're talking about, they share their whole story. But do you notice that these two followers were kept from recognizing Jesus when he joined them on the road? Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't immediately reveal himself to them, even especially when he saw them in their grief and confusion? Jesus instead is patient with them. He's patient with us when we are seeking and we're unsure, and he listens to them without interruption. And then he speaks. He takes the opportunity to teach them from the Hebrew scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, of course. And through this, through opening the scriptures to them, he shows them the vital importance of his word and how the whole of the Bible points to him. If we put ourselves for just a moment in the shoes of those disciples, what would it have been like to have the resurrected Jesus explain the whole story of the scriptures? What, that must have been the best Bible study anyone could have ever been to. He explains the story of the scriptures, pointing to himself and the promises of God that were fulfilled in him all the way through scripture. And when we're in those times of confusion and when we're struggling to see God's plan, like these disciples, we need to turn to scripture to study, just like Jesus was prompting Cleopas and the other disciple in this passage. But there are so many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are Christians, but who can't do that. People like Lon and Din, who we watched in the video just now, who only have the New Testament, can't study all the stories that we know and love from the Old Testament or see how all the prophecies point to Jesus. And still others who don't yet have even one verse of scripture, who are crying out to have the full Bible because they want to be able to study it. They want to know it deeply and know everything they can about Jesus, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation and what it means for their lives. So what happens next in this story from Luke? In verses 28 to 32, we see the effect that the scriptures had on the two followers in this passage. After Jesus had revealed himself to them by breaking bread, and then he vanishes from them, they say to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It's a real challenge, isn't it, to ask ourselves, do our hearts burn within us when we read and hear and study God's word? Or have we become so used to having the Bible? How many versions of it do we have on our shelves? Have we lost the wonder of it and don't listen intently to God speaking to us through it? But when we do deeply study and reflect on scripture, we can experience that similar burning within our hearts when we gain new insights and our faith is strengthened. In a moment, I'll tell you the story of a lady called Gesira. She's a Bible translator who experienced this feeling or something similar when she read just one Bible verse for the very first time. God uses every page, every verse of scripture to reveal himself to us. We're so privileged to have the Bible to point us to Jesus and to show us how to become more like him. It's made such a difference in our lives and should continue to do so day by day. And that's our prayer. That's Wycliffe's prayer and desire for Bible translation. We're not worried about getting lots of fancy books in thousands of languages, but we want people to know Jesus. We want people to be able to read God's word in their language, in a language that they understand, so that they can see that it's all pointing towards our Savior. But of course, for the Bible to have that impact on our lives or on anyone's lives, we need to have it in the language we understand best. And for us here in Wales, we only have the Bible in English and Welsh because someone translated them for us from the original texts in Hebrew and Greek. Last year, we celebrated John Wycliffe's 700th birthday. So it's, you know, almost 700 years since he translated the Bible into English. And I just find it so hard to wrap my head around it, that we've had the Bible in English and Welsh for hundreds of years, and yet there's so many people around the world today who don't have even one verse of the Bible in their language. But today, there are Bible translators around the world doing exactly the same thing for their own communities, what John Wycliffe and William Morgan did for English and Welsh speakers. And one person who's doing that for her own people is Gesira, for the Bidla people in Kenya. Now, I have to tell you that Gesira is not her real name, and Bidla is not the real name of her language. This isn't even her real picture, but it's someone like her. We can't give you her real details because the Bidla people are almost all Muslims, and the Bidla church is small and underground. So translating the Bible into the Bidla language is very dangerous. But we gave her the pseudonym Gesira. It's a Kenyan name that means brave or courageous. And I'm sure through the story you'll see how appropriate that is for her. Gesira was a Muslim, and she was what you might think of as an evangelist. Just as we want to turn people to Christianity, she was so passionate about Islam that she wanted people to turn to Islam. She said, "We were told that at the Day of Judgment, all Christians are going to hell, and I was feeling pity for the Christians. So I started preaching to them, telling them about Islam." Gesira had moved towns for her education, and she had learned English. But most of her people can only speak Bidla. So she and a fellow Muslim friend targeted the most visible pastor, the most visible Christian pastor in the new town where she was living, because they thought that if they could turn him to Islam, then it would be easier for them to convert the other Christians. So she arranged a meeting with him. She applied to become a teacher in the Christian school. But when she finally got to meet him, she said that he welcomed her, even when she told him that her real reason for wanting to meet was to talk about Islam. "I told him about Islam, and he listened carefully," Gesira says. "And he asked me to come back to continue to talk to him. After a few meetings, he said that he was very sad about what I was telling him. He said that God gave us his word, and he showed me a book. It was the Bible, a small New Testament version in English. He told me, 'This is what I believe in. Just read anything and see if it means anything to you.' So I took the Bible. I don't know how I came up with the calculation, but the last page was 550. I divided by two and told myself the first word or line that my eye would come across, I would read it. So I took the Bible to the middle page, and I landed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which said, 'It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.' When I was reading, I felt something very strange. I know now it was the Holy Spirit, but then it was very strange. It came from above and entered my body. It shook off all the heaviness I had, and I felt light immediately." Over the course of the next year, Gesira studied the Bible. "It took me 1 year," she said, "but I finally had to surrender, and I came to Christ." The most difficult part, she said, was telling her father. She was the child he was closest to, and she was actually afraid that he would have a heart attack. But she said, "My dad was told by other people that I had become a Christian, that I had converted. And he said, whenever he got me, he is going to kill me." But even with that, coming to Christ was the greatest part of my life. We were thinking just now about our favorite Bible verses, the impact that particular Bible verses have had in our lives. Maybe for you, your favorite verse is one that God used in bringing you to salvation, or one that he used maybe to give you guidance in a particular difficult situation. For Gesira, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, not only led her to become a Christian, but it also led her to want more of her people to come to follow Jesus. So a while later, Gesira found out that there was a Bible translation program happening in her people's language, in the Bidla language. And she was the only Christian who spoke that language, and so was the only person who could help out on the Bible translation. She said, "The work of translation went well, and I became kind of addicted to it. God does not do things in vain. So when I finished a chapter or book, that was a great satisfaction to me, and I would pray to God saying, 'We have finished this part. Please continue preparing the souls who will read it.' And we are more than 10 Bidla believers now." The Bidla New Testament was launched in Nairobi. It was too dangerous to launch it in the actual region where the Bidla people live. But this is a picture of the Bible at the New Testament launch. And the Bidla church is small and it's underground, but it is growing. And the New Testaments are being distributed by local churches in neighboring regions. And Gesira tells us of a gathering of Bidla believers. "When we were reading together, we locked ourselves in one of the rooms, and we hid ourselves inside and we read, and there was just so much that they identified themselves with. One of them said that Jesus had to be killed, but for him to fulfill his purpose, when he was a child, his mother and he had to run away and hide. And in our situation, we also have to hide and learn underground. But that way, when we are well equipped with the word of God, we can be wise on how to share it with the Bidla community." This group of people were so touched, and they said, "We were really missing something that was so important in our life, which is knowing the word of God." And today, Gesira is hard at work translating the Old Testament, which is 70% of the Bible. She knows that it's really important for Muslims to have the Old Testament, and especially to have stories of the prophets like Abraham and other Old Testament stories. It's a really incredible way to bridge between Christians and Muslims to have the Old Testament stories. And when she sums up her life and her work, Gesira says, "If God can change my life through one verse, then I expect that every verse I translate will impact the life of another Bidla person." If God can change my life through one verse, I expect that every verse I translate will impact the life of another Bidla person. And of course, it's not just Bidla people. Translators like Gesira and Lon and Din are at work all over the world so that the lives of their people will be impacted through each verse and each chapter and book that they translate. Not only are people getting the Bible, but they're learning to read in their language. It's having an impact on their home lives. As you saw, there are translators there, but there's also people working in finance and people working in scripture engagement, which can be anything to get people to engage with the Word of God. God is transforming lives all around the world. He's bringing hope and drawing people to Jesus, deepening them in their knowledge and love of him. And yet, so many people are yet to have the eternal truths of what God says in the Bible in their language. The transformation that comes from Bible translation is a result of partnership between people like us and translators from around the world. So what role can you and me play in this incredible work? Well, firstly, we can give. For 1 in 5 people around the world, they can't pick up their Bibles and hear what God has to say to them. And that's just not right. So I'd love to invite you to join me in changing that, to become a Give the Word partner. That's someone who gives every month. Because Bible translators like those working on the Bidla, Bunong, and Flame languages that we've heard about today need support that they can rely on for the long term to bring God's word to their people in their language. And there are more and more people across the world who are coming to us and saying, "Please, can you give us training and support so that we can translate the Bible for our people?" And we really want to be able to say yes. Now, maybe you don't feel that you can commit to a financial gift, but something that all of us can do is pray. When we ask translators how we can help, one of the first things that they say to us is, "Please pray, we need your prayers." So I've brought copies of our magazine and prayer diary, where you can just read a few more stories of Bible translation and have a simple daily prayer to help you pray for the work. Again, they're just over there for free, for you to take away, on the table over there. We're so blessed to have the Bible in the language that we know best, because someone translated it for us. And yet, 1 in 5 people worldwide are still waiting for the blessing of having the Bible in their own language. But together, we can bless others with this gift, the gift of the Bible, so that God's word can be unlocked for every heart. I'd love to end on this really lovely quote from a man from Asia. Again, I can't share his name for security reasons. But he said this: "I had no idea about this book, but now that I've read it for the first time in my mother tongue, it has been as if a nearly starving person finally gets something to eat. The words of this book are more precious than gold." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the time that we've had together in fellowship this evening. Lord, we thank you so much that we can turn to your word and find your truth and hear what you desire to say to us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone in this church, Lord, that you'd give us all a fresh love and a fresh hunger for your word. Lord, we pray for all the people who are yet to have the Bible in their language, that you'll fulfill this need, that you'll help those who are working tirelessly to translate scripture, and that you'll draw people to salvation as they meet Jesus in the Bible. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
In a question and answer session after the main message, Dave asked if modern technology, such as AI, was used in any translation activity.
Yeah, so AI is being used. So one of the things at the moment that it's really good at is if you've got a language where you already have the New Testament, you can feed that into the AI machine, the technical lingo, and it'll give you a really good first draft of the Old Testament. It's often called draft zero, and that's when people will come along and, you know, real people check it and use it as a first draft. So that's one of the ways that AI is being used. But yeah, technology, Bible translation has always been at the forefront of new technology, from the printing press to computers to translation software. So I have my opinions on AI. I'm sure we all feel skeptical sometimes, but God is really using it for his purposes in Bible translation. Yeah, it's going to speed up translations massively. You know, instead of taking months and months to write a first draft of an Old Testament book, it'll take a matter of hours to get that first kind of, you know, raw version. Yeah, because translation programs can go on for 10, 20 years from start to finish. And so anything that can speed it up is just real, really amazing.
Steve asked if children's material was produced as part of the translations.
So quite often there'll be, alongside a translation program, there'll be maybe Bible, Sunday school resources as well. And you hope that over time there'll be more versions of the Bible, there'll be children's Bibles, all of that kind of thing. And there's also Bible storying that happens. So you'll have a workshop where you learn Bible stories so that you can retell them. So that's a way that you can really get children engaged with Bible stories as well.
Have that love for the word again, isn't it? So often we, because we have so many complacency, that can come into us, can't it? We just encourage you. We all have people doing stuff in the house, don't we? People come into work, and what I do now, there's plenty of Bibles we got here from Gideon's. Give them a Bible before they go. If there's nothing you can do, you can give them a Bible. Say, have a look at that. Have a read of that. As we just said, the word They pick it up, and we've known many stories of Gideon's in there. People have picked him up many years later, pulled him out the drawer, read him, got saved. So I encourage you, take some with you, especially if you've done some work in the house. Give them to the workmen, or people you know, people you see regularly. Hey, let's pray. Thank you, Father. We love you. We love your word, Lord. And we thank you for the Wycliffe the translator. We pray a blessing upon them all around the world translating your word. We pray speed and accuracy, Lord. And thank you for, even though we look at new things coming on, we thank you can use it, Lord, to get your word out to the highways and byways. We are praying for that. And we pray for ourselves that we'll have a love for your word again. We're so sorry, Lord, where we can put it aside and or use it or not use it because we have easy access. Lord, but when we see these people who love your word, oh, Lord, as Job said, as more than their daily bread, help us to help us, we pray, in your name. Bless Tabitha. She goes around. Bless her and stirring up your church and getting finance to supply this work, we pray. Amen. Amen.
It's a great encouragement for us to hear how missions that we support as a church are working for God. We thank Tabitha for coming and visiting us and allowing us to record this presentation, and we pray for the ongoing work of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.